I'd like to call your attention once again to the passage we read in our scripture reading. It's in Ephesians chapter 1, and I'd like just to repeat it so that we'll have it in our minds and hopefully gain some of the understanding of it for our hearts. This is one of those remarkable prayers of Paul, and Paul's prayers are always tremendously significant and penetrating. Have you noticed that? He goes right to the heart of the issues. And this prayer is no exception. Let's read it again. He says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints," this is verse 15 where I'm beginning, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead." Paul prays there essentially for three things, not only for these Ephesian believers. Incidentally, some of you went on reading. I stopped. We'll get to the rest later. Paul prays essentially for three things. And they're wonderful things to which I'd like to devote our attention this morning. He says, "I pray that you may know something." Well, what? Well, three what's, he says. What is the hope to which you've been called, first? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, second? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe, third? Here's a beautiful little outline of what the Lord wants from us, what he expects from us in our Christian life as we live day by day with the Lord Jesus living in us. And the first and the third of these things are highly exciting and very significant, but the one I'd really like to major on is the middle one. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints is the way it really should read. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, this is a strange phrase in a way because it talks about God having an inheritance. And that sounds strange to our ears because he owns everything. And how in the world can he have an inheritance? It's all his anyway. And yet, it's the Word of God through the Apostle that injects this idea. And that's the first thing. The second thing is that the inheritance that he has is us. And that surprises us. We're not too used to thinking in those terms. Quite often, we're well aware and agree with Pogo's words that Dave Roper loves to quote, "We have met the enemy and he is us." And we agree to that. We've discovered that about us. But we really have difficulty going further and expecting that there's something good about us that God wants to produce and enjoy. It's not only that we're the enemy, but that it is that we are God's inheritance. And he finds something of value in us. We have difficulty grasping that he could possibly find something in us that would add to the riches and the richness of his own being. Because he has everything. And yet, this is the idea that we have proposed here. He really wants us to understand, and it's the Word of God, remember, not the Word of Pogo in this case. He wants us to understand that we, as his people, can somehow add to the fullness of the one who fills the whole universe. Now, I find that a kind of a mind-staggering concept. The one who fills everything somehow gets fuller because of us. It's a paradox. But the Lord doesn't mind talking in paradoxes. Incidentally, the translators and the commentators often sort of duck around this idea and soften it or rework it in order to change it up. But I really don't think that's valid because it's confirmed at the end of the chapter. Look in verse in the chapter, verse 23. He says, I'm talking of Jesus as the head over all things for the church, which is his body. It says about that church that it's the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amazing statement that somehow we can add to the one who made everything, who has it all, and really is the whole thing when it comes right down to it. And yet, this idea is here. And what I would really like to explore with you now is how, somehow, we need to allow the Lord to enjoy, to cash in on the inheritance that is His in the saints. And that's what He wants, too. So I find it's a worthwhile investigation. And that's what I'd like to claim your attention for a few moments. To illustrate this a bit, or to introduce it, I've always loved the story about the civics class where the teacher asked his students, what are the two documents that have made the greatest contribution to the United States government? And one bright-eyed, witty youngster said, Form 1040 and 1040A. Now, it's obvious that that wasn't what the teacher was after. She really wanted something like the Bill of Rights and the Constitution. And to my mind, that little story illustrates what has happened in the church. Men have looked everywhere, except in the right place, it seems, to gain the information as to how God can be allowed to fulfill His plan for us and to augment the program and the purpose of God that He has laid out for us in His Word. We have looked, for instance, or men have looked, to church history. I find that scholarly sources are always quoting what's happened in the history of the church. Well, that's interesting. But it isn't what God says, it's just what's happened. Some of it's good, some of it's bad, some of it's right on, some of it's way off. And so that's no place. We've looked to the church fathers or to tradition. And one author has a very interesting title to his book. He's entitled his book, The Seven Last Words of the Church. You know what those last words are? We've never done it that way before. But it isn't for lack of information that we miss the point. Because God's Word, and especially this book of Ephesians, has really spelled out God's Bill of Rights so that we can give Him what is rightfully His rightful inheritance in the saints. And this is the subject that I'd like to deal with for a moment. We can understand and know and fulfill all that God has in mind in that, I believe, in understanding these three statements about the hope of His calling, the riches of His inheritance, and the greatness of His power. How shall we understand these statements? This is what I'd like to look at for a moment. First of all, what is the hope to which He has called you? If I were teaching, and I'd a lot rather teach than preach, because, you know, in preaching, the preacher is 6 feet above successful contradiction, but in teaching, there's an interplay, and I like to have somebody talk back to me. I don't know. I don't like to have you just sit there. I just wonder where you are sometimes, you know. But since it's the way it is, I'll just try to tell you what I think is the hope of His calling. It'd be a lot better if you'd find it out for yourself. But I believe, really, the hope of His calling is zeroed in around what we are to be in the Lord. Not activities, not programs. Just what we are to be. For instance, the word church in Greek is the word which literally should be translated called out ones. And we're called out to belong to God. And as Peter says it in his first epistle, he says, we are to be a people for God's possession. Now, the older version translates that differently. It says we are to be God's peculiar people. And unfortunately, some of us are. But he really doesn't mean odd. He means to be a people who are identified as being God's own possession. You could diagram the word in Greek by a circle with a dot in the middle of it. You'd be the dot and the circle would be the plan of God. We are a circumscribed people. There's a people with boundaries. We have relationships established. We've gone through the identity crisis and won. That's what Christians are supposed to be. Now, some of us haven't arrived there yet, but we're getting there. But that's the first thing. We are to be a people for His possession. And second, we are to be wholly filled and flooded with God Himself, as Philip so beautifully translates one verse in Ephesians. What a graphic picture filled and flooded with God Himself. And then we are to be reflectors. We're to be receivers and reflectors. The word, the electronic device, a transceiver, is a modern illustration of this. It receives and sends. And we're to be receiving from the Lord all the time and sending from the Lord all the time. But what are we to be receiving and sending? Well, we're to be renewed in His likeness and then reflecting His image. And that's what we're to be. That's the hope of our calling. It's put in other terms where Paul says, speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory. He says, this is where life is to be fulfilled. It's Christ in you. The confident expectation of you entering into and fulfilling and enjoying and portraying the glory of the character of God as a man, as a woman, as a young person. That's what the central fact of the Christian life is all about. No wonder the apostle says, I pray that you might know this. What? The hope to which you're called. And that's the hope that God longs to fulfill in us day by day, not just in eternity, but in time, here and now. And this is how He will gain the fullness of the expression and completion of His inheritance, the enjoyment of His inheritance. It's no wonder that the apostle prays the way he does. Well, how about the riches of His inheritance? What's that all about? Well, I think that here we need to ask and answer some questions. What does the Lord expect to receive from His people? If you had an inheritance, what would you want it to be? God has an inheritance, He says. What does He want it to be? What can we really give to God? What can we offer Him that will possibly add to His fullness? And it seems like nothing. But there is something. Have you ever thought of the fact that the heart of man is the only area, only place in the whole of the universe where God can be thwarted? God has given us the amazing capacity to say no to Him and make it stick. Now, it's true, we'll inherit the results if we say no, and we may not like that. It might mean hell on earth or eternally. But nevertheless, He has somehow, because He loves us, refused to coerce our will and push us around. He could do it very easily. He could do all He wants with us, but He doesn't do it. What does He do instead? Well, He seeks our consent and our cooperation. And this is where we can really give Him His inheritance or withhold it. Now, I, for one, want to give Him all He bought and paid for. I don't want to hold out anything on Him. All He's done for me is so great that I can't argue with a bit of it, and I just want to be with all there is of His program. And I hope you feel the same way. Look in the third chapter of Ephesians and listen to a description of His purposes. Amazing what His purposes are. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says that it's been given to him to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and in verse 9, to make all men see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. You see what that says? It says that God wants men and angels to get a picture of His many-sided wisdom through the church, which is you and me. Now, that's staggering. One commentator has entitled this the church, and through this passage he's entitled the church, God's University for Angels. And that's an apt title. Because angels are learning by what God is doing in you. What are they learning? I often wonder that. Do you ever? What are they learning? What lessons are we teaching? You say, are you sure I signed up for this course? God says yes, He did. And they signed up for the course because God's appointed it. You know what they're learning about us? Ephesians 2 tells us, sorry. It says, God started with some pretty poor material. Would you admit it? Some of you will. But He did. All of us. It's true of all of us. And He designs to make us something that will be a praise to His name. And He's doing it. in you. I see it in you. I even see it in me. And that's most exciting. And that's the program of God that he wants us to cooperate with. Look at the end of chapter 3, this benediction passage. But verse 21, to him, that is to God, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And then he adds, amen, and I don't blame it. I say amen too. You notice, to him be glory where? In the church. And what does that mean? It's somehow that men and angels may comprehend through the church the glory of the person of God. The glorious person that he is to be portrayed. Where? Through the church. It's a unique instrument that God has designed to be used for his tremendous purposes. And that's why, of course, the church is called the body of Christ. A body is the means of the expression of the life it contains. So it is with the body of Christ. It's the means of expression of the life of Christ. That's why God wants body life. That's not just the title of a book, you know. That's a reality. That's Christians genuinely caring for one another. Really bearing one another's burdens. And God is showing us how to do that, isn't he? Have you noticed? In times past, you could come to church at Peninsula Bible Church, you could come in, sit down, go through the whole service, leave, and not talk to a soul. No, that's not possible anymore. Or it's not easy, I should say. You can probably do it if you tried, but it wouldn't be easy. Now, God is showing us how to relate to each other. That's body life. He really is showing the world that we are his disciples because we do have love for one another. That's the program, and that's an exciting program. I talk to people who come in here visiting us, and they sense, even just on a brief visit, the fellowship of love that we enjoy together. Oh, I love that. And if I love it, think of what the Lord thinks about it. He created the whole program. He died to produce it and lives to produce it. And what a joy it is. This is the program. He also wants full employment in the body. All the saints, fully employed. Now, the national unemployment rate is one thing, but the Christian unemployment rate is quite a bit more serious, I submit. And God wants everybody to find that place of usefulness. There's not a useless saint in the crowd. You know that? Now, you might think some of us are, you know, but you're not, and I'm not, and I don't know who else is, because God has given to every member spiritual gifts and a spiritual ministry. Have you discovered yours yet? That's what our whole ministry here is dedicated to. If it isn't, it should be. That's what pastors are here for, to equip saints for a work of ministry, not to perpetuate their own stupidity, which is oftentimes the way it goes. And if we're not equipping you, you need to come up and say, equip me. Put me to work. Get me going. Show me what I need to do. Show me how to do it. That's a challenge, isn't it? You know, and I'm one of the subjects of that, if you should choose to take your options. But this is God's program. This is giving his inheritance. Now, are you giving it to him or robbing him of it is the question. And some of us are so self-depreciating that we're robbing him of it. We think, oh, poor little me, you know, I couldn't do anything. Well, poor little you are an absolutely essential member of the body of Christ. We had something we published in the bulletin some time ago. It was a brief written by a typewriter where the N wouldn't print. And it was a little brief on the church. And it was beautiful. I wish I had it today. Because it shows how badly things were mangled by one letter being out of order. Do you get the point? You need to be in there all the way, fulfilling a delightful and thoroughly enjoyable ministry. If you're not, find out how. But beyond that even, he has a plan for church government. And this is essentially what I would like to dwell on for a moment, because this is kind of a wild approach to life, and yet it's thoroughly biblical. I'd like to suggest to you, or tell you, which is a little firmer, what a church is not to be in its government, and what it is to be, according to the Word of God. And it's an interesting thing how far afield we have wandered. First of all, the church is not a democracy. Now, that's a shock to our Constitution because we're so ingrained with democratic thinking, and particularly in our day, everybody wants to have a say about everything, don't we? Huh? Thanks, some of you are there. And this is a hard line for us, but the church is nowhere in the Bible a democracy. But we've made it such. The church is not a dominant clergy. In fact, the word clergy nowhere appears in the New Testament. It isn't a biblical term. It's a man-made operation. We ought to forget it. It's interesting how the Lord handles this. He handles it in one statement. He says, all you are brothers. And that levels the whole scene. We're all just together in the ministry, fellow servants of Jesus Christ. No hierarchy, no levels, no command post, except one, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He is Lord, and each of us relate directly to Him. So then, it's not a one-man show. It's not a dependence on a pastor or a pastoral staff. It's not seeking for the approval of men or following the traditions of men. Well, then what is it? Well, as I've said already, it's looking to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to let Jesus be Lord. That's how we give God His inheritance. Getting our orders and our approval from the Lord Himself and our correction from Him, if necessary. And this is the only way that the Lord can enjoy His inheritance in the saints, I submit. Now, to that end, He has appointed responsible leaders in every local church. He says, Paul says to Titus, he says, appoint elders in every town. So he, by that simple word, sets up the fact that elders are to be responsible leaders. There are three terms in the New Testament which correlate to describe this kind of leadership. One is elder, and that's from the word presbyteros in Greek, from which we get Presbyterian, and it means a more mature person. Spiritually mature, not just physically mature. And there's the term guardian or bishop in the older versions, and that's the word episkopos in Greek. And it's an interesting root. It's epi, upon, skopos, to look upon. We get scope from skopos. We borrow it in English. So a guardian or bishop is an overseer, one who has been made responsible by God for the well-being of the whole flock of God in His charge. The third term is pastor. And we have ecclesiasticized that term. We put a backwards collar around it and made kind of an odd character out of him. But the word in Greek is literally just shepherd. Over in Hawaii, I love what they understand by this. They call their pastors kahu, which is Hawaiian for shepherd. They know what a shepherd is, and they know what a pastor is. It's well that we should. A pastor is a shepherd. Now, all of these three areas of church leadership are appointed to lead and to govern. There's no higher rank, no hierarchy at all. All you are brothers, Christ says. So it's not a matter of honor or prestige, but a matter of implanted responsibility. And those who have been given this responsibility are accountable to fulfill it. When I was over in Hawaii recently with Mr. Stedman, incidentally, it's the first time in history that Ray and I have ever had a ministry together because I was always home tending the store while he was out ministering to the world. But now they've lengthened the leash a little bit and goes as far as Hawaii now. That's pretty good. It's a good direction to go. So we had an interesting joint ministry out there, and I was faced with the unenviable proposition of having to tell groups of pastors that they were doing it all wrong. And how do you do that graciously? Well, it's not easy. And I really puzzled about that. I didn't want to get ridden out of town on a rail, especially the town being Honolulu. I'd like to stay there and enjoy it. So the Lord gave me a clue. He pointed me to two very clear verses of Scripture in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13:7 and 13:17. Here the writer says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. And then in verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as men who will have to give account. Let them do this joyfully and not sadly, for for this would be of no advantage to you. Now, when I was speaking to a group of pastors over there in Hawaii, there was a chairman of the deacon board of a large Baptist church sitting right in front of me, right in my gun sights, and looking down my throat. And so when I read these passages, he said, "Well, we don't do it that way." Very interesting. How do you do it? Well, deacons don't make any decisions either. They decide what the board, what the congregation should vote on. And then the congregation votes. And I simply turned to him and said, "Well, then you have problems with these verses, don't you? I don't know how you can do what the Lord is commanding here. Remember your leaders, obey your leaders, and submit to them." That's pretty hard. Incidentally, the word democracy, I don't know if you've ever looked at the root of that, but it's from Greek root, which means strength of the people. And well, I don't know what that says to you, but that says plenty to me. If we're tied in to the strength of the people, and all of us knowing ourselves as we are, it's a pretty weak proposition. Now, humanly speaking, in human governments, it may be the best we know how to do, but it isn't God's order in the church. He wants us to tie not into human strength, but into His strength. And that's not a democracy. It's not the rule of the people. And so, it's interesting, this man, I don't know what he's doing with this problem over there in Hawaii, but he's thinking. You can bet on that as to how he can fulfill these commands in Hebrews. So you see, the key word here is accountability. The Lord really appoints men whom He holds accountable for caring for the flock over which He's appointed them. This is the key thing. It isn't a matter of honor, but of responsibility again. Now, you may wonder how this all works. On what basis do elders function? And I'd like to tell you a little bit about this. I'd love for all of you to come to an elders' meeting. Don't do it, though. We have enough trouble with 14 of us without all of you being there. But I'd love to have you have a look at this, and I'll try to give you a little idea of how it works and what we do. The things that are needed are these, and they're quite considerable. Commitment, acceptance, openness, dependence, obedience, responsiveness, and accountability. Let me describe them a little bit. Commitment to whom? First of all, to the Lord. Then to a local ministry, and to the people in that ministry. And finally, to each other, as fellow elders. How about acceptance? Well, we need an acceptance of one another as God's men in the process of growing to maturity. No super saints, no spiritual giants, just ordinary men. Run-of-the-mill characters. Some of them have plebeian names like Bob Smith, you know. You can't be very excited about that. Acceptance. Then openness. That means the willingness to express our feelings about issues, even vociferously, and disagreeing with each other if necessary. But doing it in love and loving each other anyway. You know, it's no problem to love someone who agrees with you 100%, is it? That's no checkout on our Christian love at all. It's when we have disagreements. That's what I love about this congregation. That's what I loved about the congregation in Hawaii. It was a mixture of all racial groups over there. Over here it is too, thank the Lord. And all types, sizes, and kinds. And the Lord undertakes to bring us all into the unity of the faith and get us to agree together on some things. Boy, I submit it takes the power of God to do that with the likes of us. But that's what He's done with us. And He really has done it. So, openness to each other and willingness to disagree, but love anyway. A dependence on the Lord for total resources. I don't know if you know this, but every pastor we've called without having a dime in the till to pay him when he got here. And we have a considerable pastoral staff now. And yet, every time the Lord has come through, I can remember in our history praying for $120 and it looked like $120 million. Now it staggers me to look at the weekly budget figure. Doesn't it you? How does the Lord do this? Frankly, I don't know. I'm amazed at what He does. But when you think that before the year is over, something like $500,000 of funds will be worked through this organization for the purposes of God. That's amazing to me. Anything over $1.50 staggers me. And then there's to be obedience to His Word. and to His Spirit, to the exclusion of petty personal opinions and preferences. Why, this is a chore. Do you know that you're biased? You know how I know you are? Because I am. I've got a whole set of them. Mine are different from yours, but I've got them just the same. You know, the Lord has to work around all those biases and prejudices. You know what the word prejudice means? It means prejudging. It means, don't confuse me with the facts, I've already made up my mind. And the Lord has to work around all of these in the elders. Then there needs to be a responsiveness to correction and evaluation. It may surprise you to know, it surprises me at least, to know that the Board of Elders here have evaluated themselves three different times. Now, most of us don't even want to have it happen once, do we? And I think a lot of us would like to duck by the judgment seat of Christ if we thought it were possible. Evaluation is not pleasant. It's tough. You know, in every case, it's been right on, and it has been totally workable, and the results have been proven out in experience that God has led us and have been proved to be totally acceptable because they were God's will. Why does this work? How does it work? Because it's done in the atmosphere of Christian love. And love is hard to fight. If somebody loves you, you don't mind accepting their evaluation because you know it's for your own well-being. But even there, the ego really gets up on its high horse, doesn't it? We don't want evaluation. We must face evaluation, and that we do. And then there needs to be ultimately an accountability to God. That means that we have to be constantly reviewing our priorities and reviewing the needs that are before us. The key principle on which church government is designed to operate, I think, is the one stated in Ephesians, maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, this scripture, and we, by it, assume that the Spirit of God is not double-minded, but He has one thing in mind. And our job is to discover what He has in mind for us and then do it. And that means that we only move on a unanimous vote in our board actions on the major issues and on many of the minor issues. In other words, we really endeavor to maintain the unity that the Spirit of God has already built in. We don't have to produce it, but we're called upon to maintain it. Well, sounds like a tough job, doesn't it? Yes, it is. And I hope it enlists your prayers. Do you think we make mistakes? Yes, we do. We're not infallible. We make plenty of mistakes, but just as in your personal life, the Lord undertakes to overcome the mistakes if we just recognize them and admit them, doesn't He? He's a redemptive Lord. Weaknesses? Yes, we've got lots of those, but we're learning, and we're working on all of them. And probably our major weakness is lack of communication to you, our people. We kick ourselves all the time on this and still don't learn, but we're learning. We're doing better all the time, I hope. But we've got plenty of weaknesses. But that doesn't seem to bother the Lord. He's got plenty of strength. Problems? Sure, we have all kinds of them. The normal complement of problems, plus a few more that have been brought out by our spiritual prosperity. But those are problems you don't knock. Now, and incidentally, we spent a whole day just recently together as elders trying to find the mind of the Lord on what we do about our growth. How do we care for everybody who wants to come into our doors? Do we post a sergeant at arms at the door and say, you can't come in? Well, I hope not. Well, we don't want to turn anybody away. We've got the greatest product and the right price. And we don't want to get anybody out of that market. Well, so we have plenty of problems. Do we have personnel problems in the board? Well, sure we do. Do we have personal differences? Yes, indeed we do. I'd like at this point to correct a long-standing impression that Mr. Stedman has worked hard to make. You may have heard him tell the story how the board members are like animals. You know, some of them are like bear, kind of gruff and overpowering and clumsy. And others are like leopards. They sneak up on you and pounce on you. And then in the midst of this menagerie, he portrays himself as the lamb. Now, I'd like to correct the record and say that's not exactly true. It's true that sometimes he's a lamb, But he's more apt to be a lion. He's really a powerful, imposing figure with a keen mind and a strong will. And I never saw a lamb that filled that description. But the matter of the fact is, we actually take turns at being lion or lamb. It's interesting how it works. And the beauty of it is, the Lord is the one who says he's going to make the lion and the lamb lie down together in harmony. And that he does. And speaking of Ray, how do you say an adequate word of thanks to a man like that for 25 years of faithful ministry of the Word of God? I don't know how you do that. I don't know it can be done. I'd like to try. This September, he celebrates his 25th anniversary here. Boy, how I thank God for a man like that who stays with it and does a consistent, powerful, and clear word of feeding the flock of God. And I don't know how you tell him thanks. Well, yes, I do. Really, when it comes down to it, I do. The way all of us say thanks is just to obey the truth. He often tells me, Bob, you're to practice what I preach. And he's right. He's right. I am. Of course, he is too. And I remind him of that occasionally. But this is the work of elders. And this is the way elders function. Now, let me give you just a few things we consider, just very quickly. Sometimes it's the children who are the focus of our attention. Other times it's the senior citizens. College, careers, young people, men, women, all are our concern. Every aspect. We have undertaken the responsibility under God to care for the flock of God, as Peter calls it. How do we do that? Well, we make overall policy decisions. We often have to do difficult things like the recent actions of church discipline. Those are tough things. And yet, if we do what God says, you know what? He makes it turn out right every time. I have yet to see him fail, and I don't think I'm going to see him fail tomorrow. He says, I don't mind asking you to do hard things. I did a hard thing for you, so I don't mind saying do it. Many more things. Some of the elders, for instance, you may not know this, are licensed to be what we call Marion Sams. You know Marion Sam? Oh, you folks don't read the comics. That's the most intellectual part of the paper. That's little Abner's character who does a high dive from the pulpit into a wet blotter and wrestles a bear at the wedding ceremony. You know? So we call each other facetiously Mary and Sams. But these men have a great time. They do the premarital counseling and perform the ceremony, and it's a vitally effective ministry. You know, some people said, I didn't know you could do that. Well, you can. It's being done, and this is part of the job of elders. Many of our elders have an ongoing counseling ministry that won't quit. Many of us have a consistent teaching ministry because elders are to be apt to teach. Some have a ministry of hospitality that rivals the Schaeffer's Le Bris in Switzerland. There's a fellow not too far from here who, with his wife, has 7 people living in their home now, and they had 13 for dinner this last week on one night, and the next night they only had the family there, and they wondered what happened. And that's what elders do, some of the things. No wonder the Lord says that we are to consider them worthy of double honor. Honor for their person, for who they are in Christ, and then for the high responsibility they bear and for what they accomplish in the Lord's work. How do they do it? Well, it's not easy. All of these men that you've seen on the platform today earn a living in the workaday world, and many of them have logged thousands of hours of meetings. I was trying to calculate how many hours I've sat in elders' meetings, and I figured it was about 1,500. And it's no wonder some of us have sedentary seats. We've done a lot of sitting. And it's not easy to fulfill this ministry. It's a great demand on those whom God has appointed. And that brings us to the final idea. Reading the rest of the passage in Ephesians 1, are we left off? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his might, his great might, which he accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Notice here just two things. Here we have resurrection power, the power that raised Christ from the dead. And you heard a lot of that from this pulpit, from Dave Roper and Ray Steadman and others. But notice, add to resurrection power, supreme authority. There is no higher authority than our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is simply repeating the Lord Jesus' own words. He said in Matthew, it's recorded, "All power in heaven and earth is given to me." No wonder Jeannie Odell enjoys singing about the name of Jesus, and we enjoy hearing about his name. That's the greatest name there is, because he's the greatest person that there is. And he's the one to whom we look for the fulfillment of all of this, in resurrection power and based on his authority. Jesus lives, and he is Lord. Now, add to that just these things. He has called us, and that means that we've answered, because it's an effectual call. He has made us his inheritance, and then he's empowered us by his own presence within us. In order that we may be what? That we may be his fullness. That we may give back to him that which his own heart desires. And thus fulfill his great plan and his own great heart. And that's the program. Now, we want to spend a few minutes. Oh boy, our time is well gone. But we'd like to give you just a little chance for a response. And any questions that you may have on your hearts. Someone here has a roving mic we can pick up. And we wonder if any of you have any questions. Have I raised any issues or any hackles? I like to raise issues. I don't care to raise hackles. Where is that mic? There it is. Good. Thank you. Anybody have a question or a comment? I know I surprised you at this, but you can recover. They did in the 8:30 service. They had some good questions. You can't let them beat you out, can you? Well, if you don't have any questions, we'll just say thanks. And we'd like to ask one of our elders, Bob Barnett, back there. Would you give him the mic over there on the end of the row and ask Bob just to close in prayer and thank the Lord for all that he's called us to be and do. Bob?
Father, we thank you for a time together. And as one of the elders, we do pray for the support of each of the people who assemble here each Sunday. And Lord, we thank you as always for the resources that you give us, for men like Bob and Ray and Dave and all the others on the staff that make this possible, and for the resources you give us in terms of finances each Sunday. And we, like Bob, are truly amazed at this. And as we leave here, Father, I pray that we might focus, that we remember that each of us are your inheritance, and that as we go forth in this week, that we might act, that God would be proud of us to be his inheritance. In Jesus' name, amen.